Rowdy people. You rowdy, rowdy, rowdy people. Go back to your seats. I like to see people reconnecting with each other. Hi, Chad. We have a practice in this church that when we haven't seen people for a long time, we just like to point them out. People go away for one reason or another for a while, and then they come back. And the Jensen family have been serving at Doe River Gorge during the summer. And so we saw a couple of them here and there. But welcome back, you guys. It's good to have you. Right? And then we could say the same thing for the Legg family right back here in the back row. And then I have a mental blank on your name. Jessica. Jessica is the horse lady at the gorge during the summer. And so it's good to have you back. And then Lauren and John Briel have been in Minneapolis for most of the summer as part of the process of getting to Japan eventually about a year from now as missionaries. So it's good to have them back with the kids. Yeah. And who else? Somebody was pointing over here. Mark. Nancy's been here, but Mark, you've been missing. Mark Milbourne, yeah? Yeah, anybody else here that I haven't seen in a while? Okay. Anyway, it's good to have all of you back safe and sound from wherever you were. Okay, so we're going to start out in John chapter 14, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 14. Most of what we do here when we study the Bible is called expository preaching, and that means we expose what the Word of God has to say, usually going through a book of the Bible. And we do that week after week after week. But in between those times, I usually take a few weeks to do something that we call topical. And so over the last several weeks, we have talked about envy, and we've talked about forgiveness, and we've talked about reconciliation, and we've talked about practicing the presence of God in our day-to-day, minute-by-minute lives. And so those are some of the topics that we covered because those are personal things that just about all of us have to face in life, right? And so, and then one of the other kind of sphere of topics that I like to address from time to time is kind of a big picture issues of why we do what we do and what the church is supposed to do. And so today is one of those things that I've entitled Marketing or Missions. And the reason I've entitled it Marketing or Missions is because there's a movement that has been around in America now for quite a few years to market the church to our culture. And the thinking is that you change the church to look so much like the culture that people will want to come or at least feel comfortable when they come. That has not been a good thing for the most part, although just like anything, there are some good things to it. But for the most part, that has been a very negative thing for the health of the church at large. I'm talking about all across America. This thinking of how do we market the church to meet our culture, and I'll tell you why. What some of the things are wrong with that, but maybe you are like me, and God has put into your lives at certain times people who live in a marketing mentality. Okay? I don't know if you have maybe a relative like that. We have somebody, one person I'm particularly thinking about in our extended family, that is like this. And these are people that are very good at what they do in sales. They are expert salesmen. Many of them do very well financially. But it seems like they can't get out of marketing mode into what I call real life mode. And so sometimes when I'm talking to these people, or mostly when they're talking to me, I'm thinking, you know, you don't have to do that. I just want to be your friend. You don't have to talk to me in marketing techniques. You can really talk normal to me because, you know, I'm interested in you and your life. And I want you to know I don't have any problem with people who sell things. We need them. We need those people. And I am very grateful for honest and ethical salespeople that I've had the privilege of, you know, I've been on the benefit end of that when they can describe a product that would be helpful or profitable. I'm all for that. But I've also been on the negative end of that. I remember one particular used car salesman that did not do me right. That mentality, that marketing mentality, has crept into the church. And what it's done, it's created kind of a mental shift. Instead of the church getting the greatest message of the world, the gospel, to the people, the marketing mentality says, how can we get people to come to us? And let's change our church in all the ways that we can think of so that we can get people to come to us. Again, there are some good parts to that. But in general, it has created a come mindset instead of a go mindset. And the scriptures are all about the go mindset. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You don't belong to the world. You're not in the world system. You don't have the world's values. You have biblical values. And so I guess I'm talking to you today when it comes to reaching people for Christ. What are those values? What is the marketing mentality versus the missionary mentality? And remember, when we use the word missionary, that means everybody. Everybody. I need to stop for just a moment and say that this is Victor. Stand up, Victor. This is Victor's last Sunday here. Yeah, Victor has been a blessing to this church in many different ways, and look at all the people that he's brought today. And Victor will be moving to Louisiana. What's the name of the university? Louisiana Tech University. He will be starting a job and also some schooling there. And so this is our last Sunday that we'll see Victor. So remember to pray for him. Victor, you can sit down. Thank you. And thank you for all you've done while you've been here. As you can tell, Victor is a New England Yankee. Victor comes all the way from Nigeria, and as I said, he's been a blessing to us. Okay, so six differences between a marketer and a missionary. Six differences, and everybody who knows Christ as their Savior gets to be a missionary, whether you go to another country or not. Here's the first difference. A marketer sells a product. A marketer sells a product. A missionary shares the truth. Missionary shares the truth. There is a body of truth contained in the scriptures that the New Testament disciples and apostles were very concerned that that would be carried on. And you remember Pontius Pilate during the trial of Jesus asked the question, what is truth? And at that point, Jesus did not answer him because he had already answered that question for his disciples. And those were the ones for whom the answer mattered. When one of the disciples said, we don't know, when he was pre-warning them of his imminent departure, and one of the disciples says, we don't know where you're going, Jesus said, John 14:6, you can look at it in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay? Jesus claims what Buddha can't claim, and Confucius can't claim, and Muhammad can't claim, and nobody else can claim, that he is the one and only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So a missionary shares that truth. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, would you please? 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to have you turning a lot today because this kind of message lends itself to that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. All the T's in the New Testament are together in case nobody ever told you that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We live in a culture that does not really accept spiritual truth. And by that I mean they don't accept spiritual issues as being true. They don't accept many other things as being true. That's why every person, many people, make up their own sense of spirituality and what they believe. And they borrow a little bit from here and a little bit from there and a little bit from where, how they were raised. And they come up with their own brand of spirituality. And they believe that that is perfectly okay, even though there's no rational reason for that. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and so anything having to do with spirituality comes from Bible truth. We don't get to change it. We don't get to adjust it to our culture and our personality. It is what it is. The truth of God, God's word, doesn't change. The way we might communicate it could change, but the basic truth of God's word does not change. 2 Timothy chapter 1, would you look with me at verse 13? 2 Timothy 1:13. Here's Paul writing to his disciple and young man that he has appointed as a pastor of the church at Ephesus. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Notice there is a pattern of sound words. There is content to our faith. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So what we have been given is something that we have the privilege of guarding. James has a phrase, contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Okay? There is a faith that has been delivered to us that we are responsible for passing on. It is a body of truth. Another, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. The Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by 40 different authors over a period of about 1,600 years. These men were from all different walks of life. Some of them were kings, some of them were shepherds, some of them were fishermen. They came from very different places. You think about it, our country has been around for less than 300 years. We're talking 1,600 years, and yet the Bible forms a unified body of truth. It does not contradict itself. The things that were shared in one century did not all of a sudden go out of date in another century. In fact, the Bible has scientific facts in it that man did not discover until much, much later. So it is a source of truth from God, and the New Testament writers were concerned that we keep it and pass it on. Chapter 3, verse 14 of 2 Timothy, here's what we read. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Again, there's a body of truth there, knowing from whom you learned it. His parents, or his mother and grandmother, and the Apostle Paul, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the message. We get salvation by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that made the payment. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out. In other words, God told men what to write so that we could have it. Didn't take away their personalities, didn't take away their writing styles, but he used men to write the truth that he wanted to communicate to us. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Notice that the man of God or woman may be competent, equipped for every good work. So those who receive truth are responsible to put that truth into action, into practice. Okay? So a marketer sells a product. He's selling something. He wants us to buy something, but a missionary shares the truth. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. A marketer sells something of temporary value. A missionary shares something of eternal value. Now, is that all bad? No. We need things of temporary value. I wish that in our particular culture, some of the things that we buy that are of temporary value lasted a little longer, don't you? Right? So, you know, several years ago, I had to replace my air conditioner. We have Central Air. And the original air conditioner that came with a house, which was built in, I believe, 1986, had lasted like 25, 30, I don't know how many years, 30 years. But the guy who put in my new air conditioning unit, when I asked him how long it would probably last, he said 10 years. Okay? So the new air conditioning units are built to last 10 years, where, you know, the old ones back in the 70s and 80s, they were built to last much longer. Refrigerators are that way too, and many other things. So, you know, there is some value in temporary things. We need them, right? But a missionary shares something of eternal value. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. You'll find this beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. What we share as missionaries are things that will last forever. We have a culture that focuses, though, on temporary things, puts, you know, 95% of their attention on temporary things. And you know what? Some of the largest churches in America appeal to that part of our culture that is just looking, they go to church looking for a feel-good experience. In fact, the largest church in America, 52,000 people on average attendance. Think of that. They bought a former sports stadium of one kind or another. It's in Texas. 52,000 people. The pastor of that church is an expert in not using the Bible, but causing people to feel good. He has perfected, he and his wife, both, they have perfected a system of feel-goodism that has attracted that many people. That's what our culture is looking for, the immediate. Make me feel good now. I want to feel good. Well, that is not a high priority in the scriptures, right? And feelings, for the most part, should flow out of what we do. And so the scriptures say you do right, and then you feel right. But again, there's places that have flipped that around and have attracted many people who are feeling oriented. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That word first fruits means Jesus is the first one of many. Because he came back from the dead, we get to come back from the dead. The faith that we embrace is an eternal faith. It gives eternal life. Read on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Go down to verse 50. All right, there's a transformation that needs to take place because these bodies that we have, there used to be a guy somewhere in my history, I can't remember who it was, but he says, when I die, you need to understand that what you're looking at is just the outer shell. The real nut is gone, right? So there's a transformation that needs to take place so that these bodies that we now have that are mortal, that are finite, that are temporary, can live forever. And 1 Corinthians 15, 50 tells us about that. I tell you, this brother's flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That makes sense, right? If you want to go to a place that lasts forever, there's got to be a transformation that takes place. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. See that? Isn't that great? I often use those verses. In fact, I just did at the service at the cemetery for Jim Vaughn. And so, you know, Jim's going to get a new body. We're going to get a new body that is equipped to live forever, that will not decay, never get sick. And 1 John chapter 3 tells us that that body will be like Jesus' resurrected body. Now, one of the things I like about that, because I like food, is that Jesus' resurrected body ate fish. And, yes, thank you. You know, it could also appear and disappear. It could go through walls. Many other details we don't know. But 1 John says, we're not sure how it will appear, but we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. And so whatever that is, that's okay with me. So we deal with an eternal faith. But there's another sense, 1 Corinthians 9, go there. There's another sense of these eternal things. Because even while we live here, it's not just that we have a home in heaven. But even while we live here, there are some things having to do with eternity that go on. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about how he disciplines himself, just like an athlete does, so that when he has preached to other people, he himself would not be disqualified by the way he lives. Okay? We all hate hypocrisy. We don't like somebody who says one thing and does another. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll find this in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. And there's a couple of sports analogies here that come from the Isthmian Games that eventually became the Olympic Games. Do you not know that in a race all the race runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You get that? Athletes, they get a gold medal. In those days, they got a wreath, but they got a lot more than that. When they went back home, they got free housing. Their kids went to school for free. Bunch of other things. I don't remember what all the rewards were if you won in their Olympics back then. But Paul is making the contrast that those athletes won something that was temporary, that was temporal. And what Christians were doing in living for God, the rewards for that were imperishable. Okay? And so God chooses to reward us on top of giving us eternal life. He chooses to reward us for what we do for him. And that is just his grace and his goodness. All right. Number three. So, you know, temporary value versus eternal value. Number three, marketer relies on the latest and greatest research to back up his or her pragmatic philosophy. A missionary relies on the Spirit of the living God to empower his or her evangelism. While you're here in 1 Corinthians, if you still are, go to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19. Pragmatism has been one of America's favorite philosophies. We like the whole idea of pragmatism is the philosophy of pragmatism asks the question, will this work? Will this work? Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, what's wrong with that? Well, it wants to answer the question, will it work, regardless of whether it's right or wrong, whether it's ethical, whether it's good. Will this work to manipulate people to get them to do what I want them to do? See, that's the philosophy of pragmatism. And that's the philosophy of marketing the church. Marketing the church versus being empowered by God to reach out to others in a loving way. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6. 19 and 20. Now, Paul is talking here about immorality and how Christians need to stay away from that. But at the end of that section, he says this, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Who's inside of us? The Holy Spirit, God, in form of the Holy Spirit, is inside people who know Christ as their Savior. You're not your own. For you were bought with a price that was done on the cross. So glorify God in your body. So inside this body is the Holy Spirit. We sometimes get away from that, especially when we're in sin mode. We don't want to believe that we're being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet that Holy Spirit does many things for us. First of all, while you're listening to me, please turn to Acts chapter 1, first chapter of the book of Acts. He does many things for us, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and so he teaches us the Word as we study it, as we read it, as we listen in Sunday school and preaching and so forth. The Holy Spirit does that. He also aids us in living the kind of Christian life that we ought to live because we can depend on him. We're not just gutting it out. We're not just doing it on our own. But we're depending on him as we try to live the Christian life, as we try to not sin, as we try to do whatever we're trying to do for God, we're in dependence to the Holy Spirit. And one of those things that is very important for us to understand is that we depend on him in order to tell other people about Christ. So Acts 1:8, some of Jesus' last instructions to his disciples, but you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He hadn't come yet. He comes on the day of Pentecost and indwells the people of that first early church, right? But he hasn't come yet. Jesus is still there. He's about to go back to heaven in the ascension. But he says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, not you might be, not you can be, not you get to choose, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I've told you before that the main thing that God taught me when I had the privilege of going to some of these places that the Bible talks about is how difficult this would have sounded to the first church. You know, there are places, particularly here in the South, where there's a church on every corner. Well, in many of these places, they were temples to multiple gods in every corner. I mean, the temples and the statues that we saw when we went to Europe, it was incredible. And I've told you before, everywhere we went, the museum people, what do you call them? Yeah, curators and so forth, and the guides that took you through the ruins, they would say, we've only dug up 10%. We've only dug up 15%. And yet there's hundreds of these idols and these temples. And so, and this is a group of 120 people, and Jesus says, you just wait here. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to provide power, and you're going to be my witnesses over all the earth. And if I was one of those 20, I would have said, yeah, right. Have you looked around, Jesus? But here we are, all these hundreds and thousands of years later, and God's truth has been passed down by the church from generation to generation. And we still depend upon the Holy Spirit to come and empower us to be effective witnesses. Okay? So, you know, the marketer relies on pragmatism and research and so forth. We rely on the Holy Spirit to empower our evangelism. All right. Number four, a marketer invites one to church to hear the message of the gospel in the service. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. That could be part of the way God brings somebody to himself. But a missionary invites one directly to Christ, taking the message of the gospel to them. To them. Not too long ago, we looked at Colossians chapter 4. Would you turn there? Colossians chapter 4 talks about our posture, our attitude, our words toward those who, the Bible says, are without. And that is without, what he means by that is outside of the kingdom of God, outside of salvation, outside of a knowledge of what God has to say about getting to heaven, outside of having put their faith in Christ. And it says this in verse 5 of chapter 4 of Colossians, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Okay, we're supposed to have wisdom, God's kind of wisdom toward them, making the best use of the time. There's a time element, right? Because everybody's on their way to a grave. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So there's an attitude, there's a speech that we are told, are commanded to be aware of as we approach people outside of Christ. By the way, I see people fanning themselves, and I just realize I'm hot. Dave Campbell. He's probably in the nursery. Oh, there you are. Dave Campbell. Okay. Thank you. Let me go back to number three for just a minute. Because I don't want you to think that I am totally I don't know what to say. Totally off my rocker when it comes to some logical things that we do to effectively reach other people. So this idea of pragmatism, that there are some things that are common sense, right? We have welcoming people at the doors. When new people come in, hopefully they get a warm, loving greeting. We have a youth ministry and a children's ministry. The primary reason for a youth and a children's ministry is that we believe it is important to disciple children and teenagers on their own level, right? That's the primary reason. But a byproduct of that is that when people come church shopping, their first question is, what do you have for my kids? Okay? That's a byproduct. We have clean bathrooms and a clean nursery. You know, all those things are important. So don't hear me saying that, like, we can be total slobs about everything and God's going to still bring people in as we go out and reach them. No, that, please don't hear me saying that, okay? All right, back to number four. So all right, so the missionary, he goes out, he tells people about Christ, he invites them to church, but only as part of the process of that person coming to know Christ as their Savior, because they would rather hear from a friend, they would rather hear from somebody who is close to them than some guy that they have never seen before in the world who stands up in front of them with a yellow shirt. Right? So they may not listen to me, but they would listen to you because you have created a relationship with them. And so, you know, bringing them to church is just, we need to see that as just part of the process that has already been initiated by somebody lovingly sharing the gospel with them. Okay. So, and then number five. A marketer seeks to gain something. A missionary seeks to give something. 1 Thessalonians 2, go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A marketer seeks to gain something. A missionary seeks to give something. I was in a Bible study once with a man who felt like he had to impress me every week with stories of what he had done for God. And even though there were other people in that Bible study, every week he would direct all these things that he had said that he was accomplishing for God toward me. I didn't see that as a healthy situation. And though I spoke to him once about it, he didn't seem to get it. He kept on doing it. And so I moved out of that that Bible study because it seemed like he needed to get some validation from me as a pastor for the things that he was doing, and that is not a healthy thing. Our self-esteem, our validation comes from God. It does not come from each other. My life is important. My life has value because Jesus loved me and died for me. Period. Not because I get to brag to somebody else for all the things that I'm doing for God. So anyway, people have all kinds of mixed motives why they do what they do. And a marketer, he's trying to gain something. And oftentimes that might be a good thing, but oftentimes that might be a bad thing. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, here's Paul's testimony of, he's reminding the church there at Thessalonica of how it was when they came into town to start the church, okay? For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So there's conflict, there's persecution. They have just come from another town that they got kicked out of. They had suffered, but what is their message? The message did not change. It's the gospel of God. the gospel of God. So, verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, marketing, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Okay, do you see that? Paul says, we didn't come into town with mixed motives. We didn't come into town to try to get money from you, to try to get anything from you. Our speech has to do with whether or not it's pleasing to God. We're not trying to please people. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. A lot of people who are on TV, so they can have their big mansions and their Lear jets and live high on the hog off of poor Christians who are suckers for people like that. Pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people. You know, it wasn't about me telling you how wonderful I am so you can pat me on the back. Whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Did they have a position of authority? Yes, they did. Those first apostles were commissioned by Jesus. Could they have taken advantage of that and said to people, hey, you need to take care of us? They could have, but they didn't. And so you see the difference between somebody who's in it because God is real and I need to make him known to others, and other people who are just in it for themselves. And I could go on with that passage, but I'm running out of time. So number 5, a marketer seeks to gain something. A missionary seeks to give something. Finally, a marketer discovers new ways to get people to come to him. A missionary continues to go to them. And the classic, of course, is Matthew 28. Look at it with me, please. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18, Matthew 28:18. It's not about getting people to come to us. It's about us going to them. Again, some of the last words Jesus said on this earth before he went back up to heaven. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay? He has all authority. Go therefore. Okay? Because Jesus has supreme authority. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Or as you go, literally, therefore make disciples of all nations. So we go to them. We don't ask them to come to us because we have some fancy new worship team with smoke and you've seen the videos of these churches with all kinds of smoke. I'm not against smoke, but, you know, I just think, why are you doing that? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. There's that promise again from Acts 1:8. I'm with you, therefore go. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So disciple the nations, baptize them, and teach them to obey. That's what we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to go to do this. Is church part of it? Sure. But it should not start necessarily in church. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he came. To seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, you do the same thing. You do the same thing. It takes place in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs. It takes place at ETSU where the world has come to us. And we see evidence of that this morning. It can take place everywhere and anywhere. Go to them. Don't expect them to go to you. You be a missionary, not a marketer. Often we don't have to go anywhere. We just have to take advantage of the people that God has already put in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have entrusted to us the greatest message that the world needs to hear. I pray you would help us to be excellent missionaries, not marketers. I pray that that sincerity, that openness, that vulnerability would be evident to the people that you put in our paths to reach. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us see that above all, you have given us your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you gave a church surrounded by false religion and idols when they were just a small group of people. You have given us that same Holy Spirit to enable us to reach others. Pray you would make us conscious of that every day, day in and day out, as you give us opportunity. In Jesus' name.